Last week we said that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is best summed up as the effect of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the effect of the entirety of Christ's life and death and resurrection on humanity, but also on fallen creation, because the gift of Jesus doesn't just affect human beings. The gift of Jesus actually affects the fallen creation itself. But of course, we have a responsibility in receiving this gift in order to exercise the power of it on the environment in which we live, the fallen environment, to bring restoration to it. And as such, grace is a whole, it is much more encompassing of the total work of God in Christ than just what we tend to think about grace being, is the unmerited favor of God, which gets us into Christ, which gets us into salvation. Now, it is that, to be sure. But grace is not just the favor of God, which gets us into Christ. It's also the power of God to keep us there, and the power of God to bring us to completion in His Son and to accomplish everything that He wants to as a result of the gift of His Son and the gift of the power of grace. All right, so our focus in this study is going to be on the writings of the Apostle Paul, okay? And he was the greatest preacher of grace ever. And yet his perspective on grace was misunderstood, to put it mildly. Actually, it was not accepted by many of his contemporaries, but especially his Jewish Christian brethren. You know, not just Jews who remained in the old covenant, but Jews who became part of the new through the gift of Christ didn't really agree, a lot of them, with Paul's perspective on grace and his preaching about grace. Now Paul's gospel of grace, you know, the reason they didn't believe or agree with him completely is that his gospel of grace did not require the Gentile converts to Christianity to observe the Jewish law or to observe the practices of the old covenant. That's where the you know, where the other Jewish Christians, you know, we'll see when we get into Galatians, the agitators or the opponents to Paul and his perspective of grace, that, you know, they believe that the Gentiles should be required to keep the law and to keep the requirements, especially the identity markers of the old covenant. They thought that was essential, not just not necessarily to be saved, because I think all of them believed that you had to enter into Christ by grace through faith. The question was, how do you live once you're in Christ? How do you live out the gift of righteousness that comes in Christ Jesus? Do we do it by following the law, following the requirements of the old covenant, or is there a different way that grace has brought to us, a different way to live that the gift of Christ has brought to us? And Paul's answer would be the latter. You know, there's a different way to live out righteousness, and that different way is by the Spirit of grace, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in many ways, he's the replacement of law, and he's also the antidote for the flesh. But so anyway, all this is a function of God's grace that's been poured out to us in Christ Jesus. Now, the letters of Paul, which most directly address this divide between the way he thought about it and the way that the other Jewish Christians, or many of them, thought about it, are Galatians and Romans. Okay, and so they're not coincidentally then, Galatians and Romans, the letters where he uses the language of gift and grace most frequently. I mean, you can't help but read Galatians and Romans and see that grace is everywhere. He's talking about grace everywhere. And so there is something about grace that was and is incompatible with the old covenant way of relating to God, even though the old covenant itself, was a covenant of grace. It's just that the covenant that Jesus established is a covenant, as we saw in that passage in John chapter 1, the covenant which Jesus established is a covenant of grace on top of grace already given. Absolutely, the old covenant was a covenant of grace, but Jesus brought a covenant, a new covenant, which is grace on top of grace on top of grace on top of grace. It's the fullness of grace now that has come to us in and through the Son of God. And the new covenant exhortation to us as believers is to stand in that grace, do not to depart from it. We'll see in Galatians that there's a danger in departing from grace, and that danger is that Christ will be of no value to you at all. If you depart from grace and return to relating to God by the ways of the old covenant, Christ actually loses his value in one's life. Okay, and that's a dangerous place to be. All right, now Paul's understanding of grace is essential for us to know and appreciate God's greatest gift to humanity. All right, what is God's greatest gift to humanity? It is his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, and that understanding of grace is essential to properly relate to God on the basis of grace. All right, so in order to come to that understanding, in order to see Paul's understanding of grace, and then for us to understand it and then to live by it, we're going to be taking a really close look at several chapters from Galatians and several chapters from Romans. So if you got a pen, write this down. It was on the bottom of your notes last week. But so be reading Galatians chapters three through six, okay? And Romans chapters 5 through 9. So, as much as you can, just be reading those few chapters of the Bible, because those are the ones we're going to be focusing on. Galatians chapters three through six, and Romans chapters 5 to 9. Now, what we'll see in this study is that Paul had an unusual and what was really a socially radical understanding of the grace of God, which was poured out in the gift of his son. Now, Paul's was a culture where good gifts were normally given to who? To people who deserved it, right? To people who were worthy of it, who people who were fitting of a gift. But Paul declared that the Christ gift, which is the ultimate gift of God to the world, was given without regard to worth, without regard to earning it, without regard to merit, without regard to having being fit to receive it. And so Christ was an unconditional gift to the unworthy that actually created in them worth. Okay? So the gift of Christ was an unconditional gift to the unworthy that actually created in them worth. Now, so what's the worth that's created by the gift of Christ once we enter into Christ? I mean,
The one.
right. I mean, we take on his worth. We enter into his worth. I mean, we enter into God's view of him. We become precious and dearly loved children of God. We become those who now have our identity based not on who we used to be, no matter what that was, no matter whether we're a Pharisee of Pharisees or the most wretched of sinners. Our worth now is not based on any of that. It's based simply on the gift of Christ given out to humanity by the grace of God. Okay, so we have now a created worth based on this gift that God has given to humanity. And so God's gift of grace in Christ Jesus created worth for the unworthy. All right, and as such, it transcended every social boundary and broke down every established hierarchy of worth. In Paul's culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, I mean, there was a tremendous hierarchy based on your ethnicity, based on your gender, based on your socioeconomic status. I mean, all of that would basically define people, and there was no vertical movement up and down in the social stratas in that culture. Basically, what you were born into is where you remained. But what the gift of Christ has done, and the worth that has been given to humanity on the basis of that gift of grace, broke down all of those barriers and established everybody on the same ground, and that ground being the love of God poured out in the grace of Christ, and the worth that's been given to us by the gift of that grace. Okay, so this worth establishes for humanity in Christ a new identity that was neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. It created a new and superseding identity, which is Christ Jesus himself. And so those passages that talk about the elimination of the old hierarchies of the old identities, they're always preceded by the statement, clothe yourself with Christ. mean, we're clothed now with a new identity, and that new identity is Christ Jesus. So in the light of God's gift of Christ, to leave any of those former hierarchies in place is an affront to the gospel of grace. I'll say that again. In the light of God's gift of Christ, to leave any of those former hierarchies and the identities associated with them in place is actually an affront to the gospel of grace.
You said to leave them
They
in.
leave them in place. I mean, so to say there's still merit based on our relationship with God, on your ethnicity or your gender or your socioeconomic status, to say that that's true is actually an affront to grace and an affront to the gospel, which is the gospel of grace. Yes, Steve.
It's a denial what Christ is.
It does. It's a failure to recognize it for sure, and even a denial. Yeah, and yet many segments of the church still leave a lot of those identities in place.
Because of other books in the Bible, maybe, or I mean,
Well, yes,
okay,
yes.
but
And
Paul,
so there's always a yeah. Go ahead, but Paul.
I think Paul had it right though in that, but I understand what happened during this,
Well,
but
even in Paul's writings, so let's just
yeah.
take the male and female issue, for instance. You know, if you take alone what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy and Titus, you would think that that distinction between male and female remains. But really, it kind of goes against, to me, what is an overriding principle, and the principle of the new creation, which is revealed in the gospel of grace. And so you have to say, okay, well, is there something about what he was writing to those people in 1 Timothy and Titus that was case specific to them, and why he would be saying that as opposed to being an exception to the general rule? And I think it's obvious that it is, but we're not going to get into that right now. No, it's okay. But it's but yes, I mean, you know, well-meaning people. I mean, the agitators were well-meaning, all right? I mean, they really believed that they were right. I mean, Paul believed he was right when he was persecuting the church. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. I mean, you know, error, it's easy to fall into error, and good, well-meaning people, you know, look at the scripture and can derive other things from it. Okay, so, but what I'm saying is that you know, the gospel of grace trumps all of those previous identities. Okay, sorry to use that. It supersedes all the previous identities, okay? And so that's what made the gospel of grace so culturally radical, and it also what's made the acceptance of the gospel of grace so difficult for especially Jewish Christians. Now, people who were bound in the socioeconomic stratas of the Gentile world, and all of a sudden now you receive the gospel of grace and the gift of the Spirit, and now you realize, whoa, you know, master and slave from a socioeconomic status are now brothers in Christ. You know, that's liberating for them. That's all of a sudden they realize something. But the Jew, on the other hand, you know, the law itself demanded a separation between the Gentile world and the Jewish world. And so that, and they, that for centuries, they had grown up with that understanding of how to relate to God. So you can see how it would have been difficult for them just to let go of all of that in favor of now accepting the Gentiles without any regard at all to the old covenant, to the practices of the old covenant, to the identity of the old covenant.
Has the wrath of God been completely satisfied?
If for
I'll
the
pause.
Okay, yeah, for okay, so the question is, has the wrath of God been completely satisfied? All right, well, we know that at the end there is going to be a wrath event, right? And so the answer to that question, I would say, yes, it's been completely satisfied for who?
Those in
For
Christ.
those in Christ Jesus. For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the answer to that question is yes and
But
no.
can be for everyone
And
if they so choose.
it's
Right.
the path, you know, the pathway out of the wrath of God is available to all. Absolutely. Okay. And sadly, not all take advantage of it. All right. So from Paul's perspective, It's
Doesn't matter.
available to all, no matter what. No, so that's what the gospel of grace declares. It doesn't matter how good you were. It doesn't matter how bad you were before. The path of Christ is available to all. All right. So we're going to see that in a minute. But so moral and social transformation was not an optional extra for Paul's understanding of grace. Okay, but a necessary expression of it. A necessary expression of the gospel of grace should be moral and social transformation. You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that Paul wrote Romans, or there were several of them, but one of them was, is he had learned from reports coming back from Rome. There's a huge Christian community in Rome that kind of started organically. It's not like an apostle went there and preached the gospel. You know, when on the day of Pentecost, it said that there was visitors to Jerusalem from Rome who went back to Rome, and the church just kind of grew out of that. Okay. And so because there was a large segment of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christian converts in Rome, you know, what Paul had heard was is that actually, you know, all the Gentile Christians were meeting together and all the Jewish Christians were meeting together, and never the two combined. There was a division there that still remained between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, which means that social transformation and integration had not really occurred within the Roman Church. And so for the Apostle Paul, what that would mean to him is that the gospel of grace had somehow failed in its expression in Rome. And so when you read through Romans, one of the ways of really helping to help me to understand it was to see that Paul is trying, at some points he's speaking to the Jewish Christian church, at some points he's speaking to the Gentile Christian church, and his purpose was to bring unity between the two, because without that unity, the gospel had failed in its expression in Rome. Okay? So that's that's the thing. So this integration, this moral transformation, this social transformation was such an essential component for Paul and his understanding of the gospel and its outworking in the world that, you know, that he didn't want to see any division within the church. Division within the church was antithetical to the grace of the gospel. Okay?
Paul understood that it wasn't in his power that he was going to be able to do that.
That's
It's the
right.
power of the Holy Spirit that is going to
Well,
be able
and
to
then the power of grace. And that's the thing is. So what we said was, you know, we're going to look at grace and three aspects of grace as as presented in the New Testament. Grace as favor, which is generally what we think of it as, grace as especially unmerited favor. We're going to be looking at grace as gift, because gift language and grace language always goes together, and that's where we're going to be focusing on starting today. Okay, that's the heading of that's the topic of the class today, grace as gift. And then finally, grace as power. And so, Steve, grace is absolutely a power which brings about this transformation. Without the power of grace poured out through Christ and made effective and livable by the Holy Spirit, there would be no effect of grace in the world. Okay, grace has to be powerful in order to be effective, and it is powerful. Okay, so the gift of Jesus Christ, you know, has brought into question the whole value system of the ancient world, and frankly, of the modern world. You know, so the gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ brings into the question and should challenge the value systems of the world and creates a new value system. And so grace, it turns out, is not just an idea, but it's a radical divine dynamic. See, that's what you're talking about, Steve. It's something that God has unleashed in the world to dynamically change everything about the world.
That's the one new man or one new humanity.
What that is the one new humanity. That's the effect that it's supposed to be. And where Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, he says that you know, what the effect of Christ, the gift of Christ, has done is it's torn down the dividing wall, the barrier between the two segments of humanity that the law created, and that dividing wall is the law itself. The law itself had to be torn down to bring about the one new humanity, because the law itself brought in the separation between the two. Okay, so again, one of the effects of grace, one of the things that grace does. And so it is a radical divine dynamic. It's a power that's been unleashed by the creator of the universe, which has the authority and the capacity to change everything. I mean, that's how massive, how encompassing the notion of grace, not just the notion, because it's not an idea, of what God has unleashed in fallen creation through the gift of his son. The capacity and the power to change everything. All right? So grace radically reforms our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. That's what it should do. Grace should and does radically reforms humanity's relationship with God and humanity's relationship with each other. And there can be no greater gift than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say God's greatest gift ever given to humanity, that has ever been given or will ever be given, is his son, Jesus Christ, is the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul calls this the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, given that, this week we're going to begin our focus on grace as gift. Okay. Now, we'll notice that as we focus on Paul's writings about grace, that he usually combines the language of grace and gift. Okay. They go hand in hand. And so, for instance, look at the first passage on your page, Galatians 2:20. Says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice, who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. Therefore, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. In light of the gift of Christ who gave himself for me, I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Righteousness is gained as gift for humanity. Righteousness, let me put that in a different way. Righteousness is not something to be gained by humanity. Righteousness is given by God through the gift of Jesus Christ. And if righteousness could come by human ability or effort, then Christ died for nothing. So we want to hold fast to this gift of Christ, the self-gift of Christ, God's gift of Christ to humanity, and not set aside the grace that has come as a result of that gift. Again, grace and gift go hand in hand. So because Jesus gave himself for us, we cannot set aside the grace of his gift to humanity. All right, so for Paul, all the gifts of God in creation and the long history of God's grace to Israel found their fullest expression and purpose in the gift of his son. So for Paul, this wasn't just something that happened out of the blue. For Paul, this was the fulfillment of everything, of all the grace of God that he had poured out to Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham and through the old covenant. All the grace that was based on now found its fullest expression, its fulfillment in the gift of Jesus Christ. And that was a radical notion for him because he was someone, well, we'll see that in just a second. I mean, he was a persecutor of the church, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless, he said. None of the other Pharisees could have pointed to him and said they did a better job of living righteousness based on the law than Paul. And yet Paul, when he encountered the person of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and had his life totally reordered. Everything about what he understood about his relationship with God totally reordered by the personal gift of God's grace to him in Christ Jesus. That's what makes him the apostle of grace. That's what qualified him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Have you ever wondered why God chose Peter to be the apostle to the Jews, someone who was unlearned, right? Had no formal background or training as a Jew. And Paul, who would have been the perfect candidate from a worldly perspective to be the apostle to the Jews because of his training, God made the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, it's all just a function of God's grace. But the point is, what we're going to see in a minute is the reason God did that. There was no quality, it was the grace of God that caused it. But Paul, realized that for all of his earned worth to be a person of God, it meant nothing in light of the grace of God. just like with the Gentiles, for all of their earned adversarial relationship, for all of they lived lives in without any understanding or knowledge of God that totally disqualified them. So everything that qualified Paul to be an apostle of grace, and everything that disqualified the Gentiles, all meant nothing. And so Paul realized that in a very powerful way, which actually made him the perfect person to send to the Gentiles. Because it doesn't matter whether you're unworthy or worthy. Well, all that matters is the grace of God. Okay, so all of the long history of God's grace to Israel found its fullest expression and purpose in the gift of Christ. And so the gift of Christ can be described as God's gift to humanity. Next passage, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously do what? Give us all things. So see, again, you see the gift and the grace language there together. And so it can be so the grace can rightly be described as God's gift to humanity. The gift of Christ is God's gift to humanity. But it can also, as like we just read in that Galatians 2:20 chapter, it is Christ's own gift to humanity as well. So it's both. Grace is the gift of God in Christ, and the gift of Christ himself as his own gift of himself to humanity. Look at the next passage, Galatians 1:3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So God gave us Christ, but Christ also gave himself to us. Okay. So Paul describes grace most often as an act or event rather than a quality of God. Now, I'm not saying it's not a quality of God. I'm just saying Paul describes grace mostly as an act of God or an event from God that God calls to happen. Now there are many kinds of gift, both in antiquity and today. And actually, it's necessary to understand the different types of gifts, especially the gifts in the Greco-Roman world, what it meant to give and to receive a gift, in order to explore the kind of gift that was given to humanity in Christ. Now many gifts in antiquity, as it is today, are given discriminately, meaning according to the value or the worth of the recipient. So in the ancient times, people just didn't give gifts to the unworthy. They gave gifts to people who they felt were merited the gift with the expectation that there be a return. So even today, when people give gifts, there's a manner of expectation of return, right? I mean, what's the least thing that should happen in return for a gift?
Thank
At
you.
least a thank you.
Right.
Yeah. And so that's why, part of our gift of return to God is to thank God for this gift of Christ. We should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth because in response to the gift of Christ, okay? So we're going to get into that, and we're going to see that there still remains, even though gift is unmerited, it's given, the gift of Christ is given to the unworthy, there is an expectation of response by those who receive it, okay? We'll get into that, not today, but later. All right, but the point is that people in Paul's time did not give gifts to the unworthy or the undeserving. Now, in the history of Christian theology, and especially Protestant theology, it's been common to speak of salvation as how? By grace alone, right? And to associate with that phrase, by grace alone, the notion of that grace being free. As a gift. But that's a correct notion, okay? But that notion could mean two things. Does free grace mean that God's grace is given without any condition or merit, without regard to the worth of the recipient? I'd say the answer to that would be yes, right? Or does free gift mean that it's given without expectation of a subsequent response or return? Does God give us the gift of his son without any strings attached, is how we would put that modernly, right? And so the answer to that is emphatically no. There are, God does give us the gift of his son, with the expectation that what? That gift of grace, which is intended to radically transform society, begins by radically transforming who we are and us responding to that and then living by that grace in accordance with the new reality, the new identity, the new nature that we've been given in Christ Jesus to live differently. All right. All right. So these two senses of a free gift are importantly different. And so although they can be combined, what is free of prior conditions is not also necessarily free of expectation that the recipient will respond. Okay. And a lot of Christians, miss the second point of that. They accept the fact that grace is free. But if you don't, if you don't, like we talked about last week, if you don't expect that, if you don't believe that grace expects a response, then it becomes what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Okay? It's God, God, we should expect that this gift of Christ radically transforms us for the sake of radically transforming society and the world. Okay?
I think it's not a stretch to say that God's Christ's gift demonstrated by us is what brings more, that attracts more people
Yeah.
to follow Christ, because it's demonstrated in us. I mean, I know it worked for me, and I didn't feel a lot of other things, and I didn't know Scripture, but when I saw His grace demonstrated in other people,
Right. Yeah.
it
So one of the fundamental expectations of the response to the gift of grace should be what? To be a witness to that grace, how it made a difference in your life, to be a witness to other people, to be a witness to the world, to even to be a witness, we as the church are to be a witness to the powers and principalities and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we're supposed to be. We're witnesses to the grace of God. Paul makes that plain in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 3. But so anyway, what will become evident, I hope, I'm sure, in this study is that Paul presents the gift of Christ as a gift that's given without regard to the worth or capacity of the recipient, okay? Indeed, grace is given in the absence of worth and strength. But the gift does not leave us, its recipients, unchanged. All right? It establishes this gift of grace establishes a relationship for us with the giver, together with a new capacity that transforms the recipients of grace, which results in a change of values and nature and behavior. That's our response. Allow the gift of grace to transform us so that we're not the same. And we're not the same. I mean, if we believe that we're basically the same before Christ as we are after knowing Christ, outside, if we're the same in Adam as we were in Christ, we've totally missed the gospel. Okay. And so we want to be those now who have received the gift of God's grace through Christ Jesus so that it changes our value system, so that it changes our nature, and so that the change of nature changes our behavior. All of those should be an effect of our response to the gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, in several places, Paul speaks of the grace of God in a highly personal way, even autobiographical way. Now, why is that? It's because he so radically experienced the grace of God, right? I mean, the grace of God, he experienced this transformation that we're talking about. We talked about having your value system changed by encountering the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, nobody had their value system changed more radically than the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was so hard set on one particular value system based on the Old Covenant, and he became the preacher of grace, which is totally based on the value systems of the New. Okay? His perspective on how God relates to humanity totally and radically transformed by encountering the grace of God. Okay? And that he changed. And so when he's writing his letters and he's reflecting on his past life, the past life when he persecuted the Church of God, especially, he notes, of of his lack of, you know, what he thought was his worth and what he was doing and what he had achieved, but in the light of God's grace, realizing how unworthy he was, okay? Even to be called an apostle. Look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 9. For I am the least of the apostles and did not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, why was he a preacher to the Gentiles? Why was he the greatest preacher of grace ever? By the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God transformed him. And his grace to me was not without effect. See, the thing is, grace has to, when we receive the gift of God's grace, it has to have an effect on us. And it had an effect on him. That was his autobiographical testimony. This, when I encountered the grace of God, it changed me. I wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. I mean, Paul says, now I experienced this grace. This grace had an effect on me, and the power of this grace actually enabled me to work harder than all the rest of the apostles. Not because he was worthy of it, but because that's just what happened to him. That's his testimony. This grace had this effect in me, and this is what we preach. This is what I preach is the grace of God, the effect. You know, we defined grace last time, and I think I said at the beginning of this class, we defined grace as the effect of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul preached. What has happened now for humanity because God has given the gift of his son through his son's life and death and resurrection. Okay? In Galatians, Paul said, Galatians 1:15, looks like I didn't put that passage on there, but just listen. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. All right. So God called him. Paul realized that he was actually set apart from his mother's womb for this purpose. He had no clue until he encountered the grace of God and was sent on his mission to be the apostle of grace to the Gentiles. But that all was a calling because of the grace of God. And so in these passages and others like them, you know, it's evident that Paul had received this gift of grace. He understood that he received this gift of grace, not because of his prior worth. Had nothing to do with that. In fact, he said, if anything, what I thought was my prior worth should have disqualified me. But that's not the case. You know, he didn't see him as a recipient of God's grace because of his ethnicity or ancestry or superior education or religious achievement. You know, in Philippians 3, which we'll read a part of that in a minute. But you know, he's talking about, I asked for qualifications based on you know, human effort, you know, and social standing. You know, I was perfect. Okay. He had the right ethnicity. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, the tribe of Benjamin was one of only the three tribes that actually traced their ethnicity all the way through the exile. And you know, they had a standing amongst Jews that gave him a certain identity, okay? That it wasn't because of that ancestry. It wasn't because he was trained under Gamaliel and had a superior education. It wasn't because of his religious achievement as a Pharisee of Pharisees. No, he received the grace of God in spite of his prior worthiness and his prior unworthiness, okay? So neither positive nor negative worth determine God's choice in calling of Paul's calling and grace, which was in this sense, you know, entirely unconditioned. Now, indeed, huh?
Well,
Yeah, we can't know exactly. All right, so you had to be, I think, at least 30 to be a Pharisee. You also had to be married. So Paul's most likely a widower because there's no mention of his wife by the time he starts the ministry. But he was probably in his when Jesus. All right, so we know that he was a young man when Stephen was stoned, right? It says they laid the coats at the feet of young. So it was probably in his, who knows, 20s, maybe 30 then. Then he went off and persecuted the church. It could have been as much as 7 years, maybe as little as three, between the time of Stephen's persecution and Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. So that would put him in his mid-30s, late 30s at the most. And then from that time to his death was another 30 years. Now he was martyred in about 65 AD. So he would have probably been when he was writing this. This was written in this is one of the earlier letters, Galatians. Romans 2 was probably around 58 AD. So if you take that, so it's 20. So he probably was in his 50s when he wrote this. Yeah. But that's a guess. Okay.
Well, once he had that experience on the road to Damascus, it's amazing that he wasn't incapacitated by what he had done before.
Right.
Yeah.
Immediately received
Well,
that.
right. Yeah. So, in a way, he was wrecked and rebuilt. I mean, that's what happens when we enter into Christ. I mean, we die and are raised again to newness of life. I mean, we get wrecked and then restored. And that would have been the extreme for him in both directions, wrecked and restored. And that's why he went off into Arabia, says he didn't consult with human beings. Now, I wasn't really interested in human beings' perspective of what's happened to me. I'm gonna go ch find out what God has to say about it. And he did.
Thinking how hard it must have been to obey the law for generations, especially all the best
Right.
of obeying the law. But what wrecked him was that when he was not doing anything.
Right. Well, what wrecked him, he had a zeal for God that found expression, its fullest expression in doing what he thought was God's work, which was arresting and putting in jail these blasphemers. That's what he thought. But then when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you what? Persecuting me?" And then he realized, whoa, wait a minute. First of all, here's the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden he's realizing, wait a minute, me persecuting these people is persecuting the Lord. That wrecked him.
What it did help Paul with his background in the scriptures. It was 2 years in the desert. He thinks everything made sense. The
Right.
scriptures made sense. But I mean, that's not, you can get hung up on that. It's not really a prerequisite to knowing Christ. You can have nothing and be touched by the Holy Spirit. And
Right.
then you can come, then he gives you the hunger.
Yeah, that's an excellent point, which we're going to get to, because Paul had a worth based on his religious achievement that meant nothing as far as encountering the grace of God and being sent off. I mean, yes, God used his reformed his thinking about the scripture and used his wisdom in the scripture in his message, in Paul's message he was sent forth with. But what Paul found as an apostle to the Gentiles is, okay, here I was, somebody who had all this religious worth, which meant nothing. Here's people who had no relationship with God whatsoever. And they're receiving the same thing that I received, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit when the gospel gets preached. And so, just kind of, and that's why he got so upset when these people who had received the gift of grace, Christ in the Spirit, were now being agitated by these religious folks who wanted to add the old covenant requirements onto these Gentile Christians, to which for whom, that the old covenant requirements, it's not just a matter of they were irrelevant, it's a matter of they were actually going to be a detriment to their relationship with Christ. It's actually to the point of making Christ of no value to them at all. So now The zealous, it's not like Paul didn't quit being zealous. I mean, when you read Galatians and his, you know, his him confronting Peter and the church in Antioch, you know, when you read his language towards the agitators, he was still zealous, but now he's zealous for the grace of God, a zealous proponent of the gospel of grace. He was, okay? So neither positive nor negative worth determine God's choice and calling in grace, which was in this sense, it's really entirely unconditioned. You know, the gift of grace comes in the absence of worth, and that's made all the more clear by the incongruity of grace. And by that, the incongruity of grace, I mean the misfit between the gift and the recipient. All right, so we all have received grace totally not worthy of it, not earning it. But there's a tremendous incongruity between the gift and the recipient, right? Because how much value is the gift of Christ? It's of infinite value. He is of infinite value. And so this, you know, so there's this incredible incongruity between the gift and the recipient, all right, that we want to see and appreciate. And it doesn't matter if the recipient was the Pharisee of Pharisees or the worst of Gentile sinners. Now, because from a Jewish perspective, the Gentiles were automatically sinners. I mean, because they didn't have the law. They were automatically opposed to God. I mean, that Paul says that in Galatians 2. Gentile sinners, that's who they were. They were those opposed to God. In fact, they didn't even know God. They were not worthy of any sort of relationship with God. And so for them, they received this incongruous gift. And for the Pharisee of Pharisee, he received the same incongruous gift. You know, this gift that comes that's way infinitely better than the recipient to whom it's given. Okay. And so, you know, so despite the normal sociological conventions concerning gifts, and despite the normal expectation, because the normal expectation of what's fair, right, is that God should give gifts to those who are worthy to receive it, right? To those who've earned it. I mean, that's what we've got to overcome as people of Jesus, is this notion that we have to earn what we receive from God. Now, everything comes by way of gift. And so we've got to overcome that natural inclination that something that's worth having can only be earned, all right? So, but Paul experienced this gift that was completely without condition, all right? We all experience this gift that's completely without condition, and the value of the gift that we receive is infinitely more than we, us as givers, but, I mean, as the recipients. But then what happens once we receive the gift? It imparts a worth to us that's not our own, to which we should respond as we live out the life of grace we've been given in Christ Jesus. All right. So in a similar way, you know, Paul drew attention to his own physical weakness as opportunity for Christ to show his grace to him. Look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians 12:7. It says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was giving, why would he have become conceited? You know, I remember the context there. He said, I was taken into the third heaven. You know, but whether in the body or not, I don't know. I had this experience where I was taken up into heaven and I saw in it things that I can't even talk about, magnificent things. But in order to keep me from becoming conceited about this remarkable revelation that I received, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, where? In weakness. All right, so grace, it seems, operates in the absence of human worth. Grace operates in the total absence of human worth, whether defined by ethnicity, whether defined by upbringing, whether defined by ancestry, whether defined by knowledge, whether defined by gender, whether defined by human, by religious performance, or defined by strength. Okay, next passage, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers and sisters. Yeah, so think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You know, you wonder what this gift of Christ does for us. It takes those who are the foolish, takes those who are the weak, it takes those who are the lowly, it takes those who are the despised, and because of the gift of Christ, it gives to them, to us, righteousness, holiness, and redemption that we didn't earn or deserve. All as a result of this gift. Therefore, as it is written, so that should leave us where? In the place where let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, and that boast doesn't mean brag here. In the scripture, the word boast means, where do we put our confidence? That those who have confidence in life attribute that confidence rightly to where it belongs, and that is the gift of God's grace. We're confident in him and who he is to us. All right, so the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that don't exist is the one who acts in grace, disregarding all human attributes of worth or worthiness, and grants the only worth that counts, and that's the worth of being found in Christ. Being found in Christ. Okay, we'll finish with this Philippians passage. And this is Paul. This is another autobiographical statement by him, okay? He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. What is it he's considering garbage? Yeah, his ethnicity. His ethnicity, his background, his accomplishment as Pharisees, all of them I consider garbage, and it's a clean word in English. I mean, really, it means I consider this dung in the street is what it means. You know, animal dung in the street. I consider all that animal dung in the street, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. How does it come from God? As a gift of his grace on the basis of faith. Okay. So, you know, we'll stop there. Just think about that. And we'll talk next week about, because what Paul, okay, so this is all Paul, what Paul experienced in his own life and when he encountered the grace of God. Mm-hmm. But what he found to be true of himself and his experience of the grace of God matched what he discovered about the grace of God in his mission to the Gentiles. Because in his traditional Jewish perspective, you know, Gentiles were by definition sinners who were ignorant of God. Mm-hmm. You know, they were hardly regarded as fitting recipients of divine gifts. I mean, let alone definitive, fitting recipients of the gift of grace in Christ. And so, it's not as if Paul learned everything that he needed to know about grace because of his encounter with Jesus and the time spent in the wilderness and his rethinking about the scriptures. As he went out to preach the gospel and saw the effect it had in the sinner world, it also formed his understanding of grace. That's what's coming, huh?
It grew there.
Or absolutely. It's like he was totally amazed by it. I mean, he was overwhelmed by it. Overwhelmed by it in his own personal experience, but also overwhelmed by seeing the effect it had in the world of sinners, in the world of those who had no clue who God is. Or had no desire for righteousness as expressed and being representative of the character and nature of God. Now, all of a sudden, these people who didn't know God at all, who were absolutely unworthy, receive the grace of God, and their lives transform by the receipt of that grace and the response to it. Okay, so next week we'll get into into that a little bit more, and we'll continue on thinking about what this gift, what grace is as gift. But in the meantime, like I said, be reading those chapters from Galatians and Romans. Okay, we're gonna go through all of those chapters. You know, we're gonna be going through those, not to be teaching them in general, but to look specifically at how they reveal the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Any questions? Any answers? It's, Lord, we thank you so much for the... for the unspeakable, incomparable gift of your Son. Lord, I just ask that you would, as we're going through this study of grace, that you would so open our hearts to understand this, to understand and appreciate grace, that the entirety of our lives would be a response to you in thanksgiving for what you've done through the incomparable, unspeakable gift of your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, may his life and death and resurrection have an impact on our lives through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to be the changed people that your grace has made us, to walk in the fullness as much as we possibly can in this realm of who we are in Jesus. Lord, thank you that we're in him by grace. Lord, thank you that we stay in him by grace. Thank you that we will be brought to completion in him by grace. Just help us to see and appreciate how valuable, how indispensable is the gift of grace that you poured out in your Son, Jesus. And we pray all this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen.